We're going to 1 Corinthians to chapter 3 today, if you'd like to take your Bible and turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we are moving through this marvelous book, I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Father, we love you because you have first loved us, and there really isn't any good reason why. That's the marvel of it. That's the wonder of it. I pray, Lord, that you would create within all of our hearts as we study your word today, looking at all that you have for us in this life and in the wonderful days to come in heaven with you. That the wonder of it all would capture our souls. That we would be overflowing with gratitude as we come to realize more and more your heart, and who you are, who this God is that we have come to know, who is our perfect Father every day in heaven. We're longing, Lord, to fellowship with you as we continue to worship you, as we now continue to study the words before us in the book of 1 Corinthians. Open up our eyes, open up our ears, and God, open our hearts for the truth you would speak to each one of us in a personal way. And may we learn together as a church and thus be bound together in a unity that Satan cannot break because it's been forged by God Almighty himself. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this message is A Fireproof Life and Ministry Part 2. As you know, we did not finish our message last time, so we're going to pick it up and continue it this time. We're in a passage that deals here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 down to 17, with the rewards of the believer. We're in a passage that deals with a time when we will each have a private interview with Jesus Christ. A time when we will look straight into the eyes of the risen, exalted, glorified Christ. He will look back straight into our eyes. And there we will have a discussion which I believe will take more than a millisecond, a discussion about our lives here. I believe that as the Bible has testified and we studied last time, when our works are tried by the fire of his eyes, it's going to be more than that fast. Why? This is a relationship. It is also that time standing before the Lord that's going to prepare you to spend eternity in heaven with God and the holy angels and all the other redeemed. You right now, believe it or not, are heading toward a time of the judgment of your works that you did here on this earth. And that is not foreign to the Bible because there's all different types of judgments in the Bible, but they all involve interaction with God. I am looking forward to my interview with Jesus, to standing before him. I won't be wearing a sharp outfit. I will most likely be naked and quaking, as you will be. There's a turnstile that goes into heaven. It lets in one person at a time. You go through the turnstile, naked, quaking, and all alone. And then you stand before Jesus and you have a long talk. That's what's ahead of us. That's the message. Let's pray. That'll give you enough to think about, won't it, for the rest of your life. So we're in the midst of a passage that deals with the judgment of the believer's works in 1 Corinthians 3:13. We read, each one's work will become manifest. Become manifest. For the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So this is the judgment of the believer's work. And again, the whole idea of God having a judgment with individuals is very common to the Bible. The Bible speaks of a number of different kinds. There is, in fact, the judgment of sin, and thank God that took place on the cross with Jesus Christ in such a way that He bore our judgment in such a way, to such a degree, that when it was done, it really was, what's the word? Finished. The judgment of sin. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:10, for in that he died unto sin once. He will never die again for man's sin, because the one time was sufficient for all men for all time. The judgment of sin. We know about that. There is the judgment in the Bible of self, which really the Bible exhorts us to, that we would judge ourselves, take a look at our lives, look what's right, look what's wrong, and do the right thing, rather than running along doing the wrong thing until God comes along and He judges us in the sense of evaluation and discipline. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 12, every son whom the Lord loves, He chastens. So we judge ourselves that we not be chastened of the Lord. Judgment of sin, judgment of self. There's a judgment of Israel. You look in Ezekiel 20. My goodness, it's a shocking chapter as God has an interview with the leaders there, with Ezekiel, and He takes him back through the history of the people. And He's going to have Ezekiel do that with the people. And then, as you look at all the rebellion, all the sin, all the indifference, and all the idolatry, then God moves in to judge them. We see God judge Israel in Ezekiel 20, and that's just one place in the Bible, but I would encourage you to read it just so you can understand and be refreshed in how God takes in all the details, and they don't get past Him, they're with Him. He's cognizant, He's aware of all the details all the time. So the judgment of Israel in Ezekiel 20 is well worth reading and being refreshed on. There's the judgment also of the nations that we'll study as we continue to move through the book of Revelation. And that is found also in Matthew 25, where you have those separated out, those that will go into the kingdom of the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, and those that will be taken away to judgment that are still alive on this earth, the saved and the unsaved. That's the judgment of the nations. There is in the Bible the judgment of Satan and his demons. We find that in the book of Jude, that there are those that are reserved in everlasting chains that are waiting to be judged on the great day. We read in Revelation 20:10, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. Probably the most abhorrent thought to the human mind, an eternal hell. Hell was made for the devil and his fallen angels, not for men. But if men persist in following the devil instead of God, they end up there with him. So the judgment of Satan and his demons, and there will be the judgment of the unsaved, which is known the world round as the great what? The great white throne judgment. Exactly. So that will be a horrifying time, a time where many will stand there and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this and that in your name? Thinking that they're going to heaven right up until that moment. And then they will find out from the Lord, depart from me, I never knew you. I tried to tell you the whole time. I tried to get through to you in sermon after sermon, in page after page in the Bible, of what it really means to know me and to be known of me. Depart from me, because I never knew you, and you just walked all over all the truth to avoid this moment. at that moment, for those people, the Lord, Lord people, a terror will shoot through their heart that will never go away, as they're then exiled into hell forever. I have no intention of ever feeling that or going to that place. Let me confess something to you. You know, research indicates that people draw close by confessing things to each other. Let's get close. When I first came to know Jesus Christ, I did not believe in hell. I became born again, and as I read through my Bible and I read about hell, it was too much for my brain. And because Danny with his big head, if you notice, it's a little extra large, Danny with his big head couldn't wrap his mind around hell, I rejected it. Until I came to the conclusion that I don't have the right to reject it. I'm not given that option. God has never notified me and asked me to rewrite his book. Nor has he ever notified me that there's an opening in the Trinity and I'm allowed to change things. So finally I came to believe in hell because it's in the Bible. Not because I like it or not because I can think about it very long, but because a holy God must judge sin. And if you reject his attempt to jump in the way and block you from hell and send you into heaven instead, which is the cross, then he has no alternative than to send you where the devil and all of his fallen demons are going to go. So the judgment of unbelievers. That leaves us then with the judgment of believers' works, which is a wonderful thing and a huge motivator in this life if properly understood. We know who the judge is. In John 5:22, Jesus said, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Jesus Christ is the judge, and that is why we read in Romans 14:10, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Speaking of Christians. In Romans 14:12, "So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God." There's the interview. We have so many ideas in our heads that aren't even really full ideas. You ever thought about that? No, because we haven't had that full idea. We have so many ideas in our head that are not full ideas, like, well, okay, we're studying the rewards. My works will be tried. The ones that are worthless will be burned up. The ones that are good will withstand the fire. Then I'll be rewarded for that. That's all going to take place about that fast. And then, boom, I'm going to be into heaven along with everybody else. Well, if you think that way, you're deleting from the Bible when it says, "So then," Romans 14:12, "each of us will give account of himself to God." There's going to be a time of looking into the face of God and talking about our lives. That's where I got that idea that I opened up with originally. I need you to know it's in the Bible. Sometimes I think people sit and listen and say to themselves, "You're just making that up. That's just your opinion." Well, I try not to say things that are just my opinion, because you don't need my opinion. Even if I say something, I want it to be from Scripture, backed up, so that in the end you cannot say that's just your opinion. You must say that's the Word of God. Then it's all up to you what you're going to do between you and Him. Now, having talked about a lot of these issues, there's some questions that rise up, some misconceptions, and we need to take a few minutes and just deal with them, get them out of the way, and then we'll continue. We'll go back to our outline and we'll finish off with the last two points that we didn't cover. But as we've had this, and I've talked to different people, I see there's some misconceptions out there. Some have the idea that when we talk about our works being judged, it is to qualify to enter heaven. In other words, how many of you have ever had implanted in your mind the idea that there's the pearly gates and there's an individual waiting at the pearly Gates, and his name is Saint. How did y'all know that? Because somebody taught it to you. We have these ideas that we carry around in our heads. So from the idea of Saint Peter standing at the pearly gates comes the idea that what he's doing is he's standing there for a reason. And the reason he's standing there is to stop and have a talk with you and find out if your goodies outweigh your baddies. And if your goodies outweigh your baddies, then you'll be allowed to enter in. And so comes the idea that when we talk about having our works judged by the Lord, the idea then, some of you, the first picture you get is St. Peter standing at the pearly gate and he's going to decide whether you get to go in or not. Well, for the Christian, this is not a judgment as to whether or not you're going to get into heaven. So guess what? That whole picture of St. Peter at the pearly gates is not a biblical one. Dismiss it today. And know this, it's not found in the Bible. So even though we all know it, whoever taught it to us didn't open the Bible and bring the thought out from the Bible to us. They brought it from someone else or somewhere else, and we don't need to go there. So that idea is not biblical, and it's never going to become biblical. For the Christian, there isn't any judgment after you die in the sense of heaven or hell. Your faith in Jesus has already sealed that. I love what Paul wrote to the Philippians. Let me just read it to you. In Philippians 3:20, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Right now. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." From that perspective, as being already a citizen of heaven, I'm waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not looking to become a citizen of heaven. As a child of God believing on Christ, I'm already a citizen of heaven. That's the perspective I'm to view things from. So some say that works are judged as a way to qualify us for heaven. Others have this idea that rolls around in their head that there can be a problem with all of this because, you know, the Bible tells us to confess our sins and he's faithful and just to forgive them. So there are those that have been taught, along with the St. Peter at the pearly gate thing, there are those that have been taught that you have to be all caught up on asking for forgiveness for every single sin the moment you die, or if you're not, somehow you're going to have to pay for that. You will be punished for that. So when we talk about standing before the judgment seat of Christ, we're talking about an interview, giving an account of our lives. And giving that account, then it's going to tumble out that you died without asking for forgiveness, and there's going to be a screen. It's going to start scrolling. And all the list of unconfessed sins is going to be so long, and you're going to have to pay for that. You can immediately see where the doctrine of purgatory comes right out of that thought. Can you see that? And yet it does not come out of the Bible. Purgatory is probably one of the biggest money makers in the history of the world, if you think about it. But it's not biblical, and how I thank God that it isn't. Do you know that it only takes one sin to damn you to hell forever? Adam sinned, and the ripples that went out, the shockwaves that went out through the entire cosmos and universe, one sin corrupted the entire universe. One sin. That's how holy God is. See, we have such a low view of God today, and we have such a low view of sin as well, that, whatever. It's almost a Popeye Woody the Woodpecker thing. We have such a low sin of it all. We're so careless, so cavalier. If I was to stand before God and He said, you know, there's this one sin that you forgot to confess and we're going to have to deal with that, you know how long it would take to deal with that? Forever. So I'd never get into heaven. That's how thoroughly unbiblical that is. I thank God for the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 2:12. He says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. Nothing is sweeter than Paul the Apostle in Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 opens up with, there is now no condemnation, and it closes with, there is now no separation. No condemnation, no separation, that means no condemnation, not now, not ever. How I thank God for those words. The reason being, I can tell you, can I confess this to you? Research indicates people get close by confessing. Can I confess this to you? I am just as much a sinner as you are. Oh my gosh! Listen, if you're that mortified, I want to know what you're really up to. Because I didn't mean that. Ooh. Got some heavy stuff going on in the congregation. I'll check it out later. I am. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We are sinners saved by grace. Thank God. So, what is Paul talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Romans 14:12, when he says we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of our lives before Him? It's a place where our works are judged to see if they were of God on the one hand, or if they were of self on the other. The ones of God are valuable, precious stones, silver, gold, valuable. The ones of self are wood, hay, and stubble. Worthless. Not bad. Worthless. Because bad doesn't even get on the list to qualify. You follow? Bad falls under the category of sin that's forgiven by the blood of Christ. So we're talking about valuable versus worthless. And we talked last time about what goes into making something valuable or worthless as it relates to our works. So we will be before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. The beautiful thing is that it's a place where God then uses that process to give us our rewards. In other words, no true believer, follow this, is ever going to make it that far and stand before Jesus and give account of himself only to have the Lord stop in the middle of the account and say, hold it, stop, you don't need to finish. And then he's going to pull a lever and drop you out of heaven and down into hell. That is never going to happen. No true believer will ever make it to heaven and then be thrown out and thrust down into hell once they get there and they have their interview with Jesus Christ. Thank God. Now, as you notice, I'm spiraling around in this message in the last one, and we're revisiting a few issues. We're talking about just a few issues, but from many different angles, and I'm going to continue to do that. Why? Because I am seeking to screw this truth down into your heart and mind as far as I can get it, so that it will stay there, and in the future, when someone asks you, what about that thing with Peter at the pearly gates? You will be equipped to give them an answer that eliminates that from their thinking as well, and all such other things. What about if you die and you haven't confessed your last sins and you're not caught up? You should be able, after this message, to give them an answer. And you know something that's so sad and so tragic? There's so many people that are in church this very day that believe those things, and as a result, do you think they really have the peace that passes all understanding? Do you really think they have love that passes knowledge permeating and flooding their hearts? No. And do they really have joy unspeakable? No. Do they really know for sure whether they're going to heaven or not? No. So these are huge, huge issues which we are seeking to understand biblically so we can go out and truly be the light of the world, and that our light will shine bright and clear. And when we open our mouths and share the light, it will be clear as well, because it is the truth alone that makes a man free. And he whom the Son sets free then becomes free indeed. And that's where you get joy unspeakable, peace passes understanding, and so on. Now, there's some good news as you start to think about your life and the fact that you're going to give an account to God. Some of you are so distracted already, you're not even listening to the message. You heard that part and away you went. You're already giving your own account to yourself, thinking of what God's going to think about it. So please come back and turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, to verse 5. Because what happens is you get off on that rabbit trail in your mind, you start thinking about giving account to God and the life you've lived and all these things, and it doesn't take all that long to come up with a conclusion. I don't think I'm going to get any rewards at all. I think this may turn out rather negatively for me. But we need to understand, 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. I love what follows. Then each one's praise will come from who? God. Each one of God's children is going to receive praise from God. Each and every one. So go ahead and relax. Breathe deeply. Let that anxiety dissipate. If God's speaking to you and He's got a hold of your heart and you need to repent of some things, do it. But let the needless anxiety dissipate. Everybody's going to have praise. Now, there's going to be varying degrees of praise, because there are those that are very devout and there are those that are not. So there will be varying degrees of praise, but at least we know this far, everyone will receive praise from the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, can you go there in your Bible? Same church, another letter, after quite a bit of time has gone by. Paul knows that the best way of teaching is repetition, repetition, repetition. 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according for what he has done, whether good or bad. And actually, the bad could be better rendered good or worthless. Each one may receive. So each one is going to receive. And that's the idea. The judgment seat of Christ is the place of rewards. The word in the Greek, many of you know, is bima or bema. Picture in your mind the Olympic Games, the winners going up to the platform to stand there. In the very center is the one who receives the gold medal. And then there's the bronze and the silver. It's that idea. You go up to receive your reward. So you will stand before the reward seat of Jesus Christ, and that is where you will give an account of your life to God. Are we clear on all of these things so far? If so, then we've had a good time and a profitable time in church, and you're ready to go set some captives free and bring a little more peace and joy to their lives. Let's read back through the passage, and then we will finish off with the last two things we didn't get to in our last study. Starting with verse 12. Paul writes, he says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Those last two verses have to be some of the most intense to be found anywhere in the Bible. So we're going to have to understand what they mean. Our outline, as we've been working through it, for you note takers, first thing we saw was the master builder, who is Paul. Secondly, we looked at the foundation, Jesus. Third, we looked at the materials, valuable versus worthless. Fourth, we looked at the test by fire, and we found out it's not a big bonfire where God takes you and holds your face up to it like a blowtorch and you know, tries your works that way. It's rather the fire of His all-knowing, all-seeing eyes, the holy fire of His eyes, the test by fire. Number five, the workman, and number six, the temple. Now, let's go to the workman, having seen the others. In verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer a loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So the distinction here is having built well on your foundation or having built poorly on your foundation. Some are going to receive more rewards than others. In Revelation 22:12, Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming, and my reward is with me, to give each one according to his work." So there's going to be varying degrees. It's going to be varying from person to person. Let's ask this question now then. What are the rewards? The Lord does not tell us in terms of, follow this, all the detail we would like to have in the Bible. But He certainly does tell us in all certainty that there are rewards. And I think you're going to find out that it's perhaps clearer than maybe you understood before. Most of us, when we bring up the subject of rewards, it's like, what do you think the rewards are in the Bible? I don't know. There's something in there about a couple of crowns. You know, and what do you think the crowns are? I don't know. I see them throwing them down in the book of Revelation. I guess they go get them and pick them back up and put them on and go back and sit down and wait for the signal. I don't know. That's about as far as it goes with a lot of people. Then it'll go like this. Well, wait a minute. Why are we even having this discussion about rewards anyway? Isn't that just about the most selfish thing in the whole world, to be living lives that we're supposed to glorify Jesus, and all we're talking about is what we're going to get out of it? You know, brother, you know, sister, I think you're so selfish because you're into rewards, man, and I'm into glory. So, you know, I think that we're probably not on the same page with our Christianity, you selfish, sin-sick, shriveled-up soul, you and your reward thing. I've heard that. I've had it said to me. I kind of morphed a few things in there, but I have had it said to me. All of that is to say, guess what? People don't understand the rewards. So let's talk about the rewards. First of all, for those of us that know and love the Lord, we are going to receive the Master's commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Can you imagine how you're going to feel? I think you can't. I think I can't. All I know is it's going to be wonderful. And I also think that as I begin to feel that rush of hearing that from God Himself, well done, good and faithful servant. This is after the interview. And some will probably take longer than others. So, this is after the interview. Well done, good and faithful servant. You're going to feel so good. And that rush of joy is going to go on forever. I don't think there'll ever be a time that we're going to forget that feeling. Right now, we all know we operate with less than 10% of our brain power, right? When we get to heaven and our new bodies, guess what? Do you really think our brains are going to stay there? Less than 10%? No, part of the joy of heaven is that your whole brain will work. So you'll have a brand new body with a brain that operates at full power, not less than 10%, which means whatever we learn or whatever we experience will never be lost to us through all of eternity. That sweet sound, well done, that echo, good and faithful servant, it's going to echo forever throughout your existence. That's a great reward. I'll tell you something, that is a great motivation to me now as to why I do a lot of the things I do, and why I don't do a lot of things I don't do. I read about a missionary doctor who was in Korea some years ago, who emerged from the operating room. The doctor had been in there for hours, tired with beads of sweat and perspiration on his forehead. His lips were almost purple with strain, and his hands began to tremble with fatigue. He sat down exhausted, and he was asked, this missionary doctor was asked by an onlooker, how much he would have received for this delicate operation if he was back in the United States. And the doctor paused and then started to smile and replied, thousands and thousands of dollars. And then the question came, and how much are you going to receive from this poor Korean woman? Doctor hesitated for just a moment, then began to smile again and said nothing but her gratitude and the smile of God. That's worth it. You can't put a price tag on that. What are the rewards? The master's commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. How about this? Here's another one. Seeing souls glorified in heaven as a result of your effort here. To be in heaven, to walk around the corner somewhere and boom, bump into somebody, and they stop and they look at you. Is it you? And they say, they grab you and they begin to hug you. You're the one who sent me here. You're looking at them and either you look really different or I just don't remember you at all. A little bit of each. But it could be somebody in an airport that you handed a tract to. It could be somebody you witnessed to momentarily and you got the gospel out and they were so recalcitrant. They just were so belligerent. You just stopped and thought, I better cut it off now. But at least I gave them the whole gospel. And what you didn't know was they went home that night, put their head down on the pillow and cried their eyes out and gave their life to Jesus Christ. And now they're in heaven. The rewards that we're going to have, I think one of the greatest will be seeing souls in heaven in their glorified state that are there because we sent them there. Now you might be thinking, well, you know, I don't evangelize that much. I have a gift of helps, and I help a lot of people, but, well, guess what? This is a team effort. We are in the kingdom of heaven as God's family. We work together as a team. If you're an usher and you help people come into church and hear the Word of God and come to know Jesus Christ by the work that you do, and you create a comfortable atmosphere, you share in the rewards of people going to heaven. You need to know that, because that's one of those things where the devil will tell you, well, all you do is move chairs around. Or all you do is, what, it doesn't matter what's the finishing part of the sentence, all you do. Because there's always somebody great and glorious and well beyond you that you can be compared to by the devil and you feel like, you know, you fill it in. You feel bad. So, seeing souls glorified in heaven as a result of your efforts. Daniel 12:3 says that those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Then there's going to be the reward of glorified service. Glorified service. It's a marvelous thing to contemplate, especially for all of you that see heaven as it's white. It's a big auditorium. There's nice cush seats. We're all dressed in white robes and gold belts. And so it's white and gold, which is a nice motif, nice venue. And here's this auditorium. And what we do every day, all day, 24 hours a day, is sit in the auditorium. And there in the auditorium, God is there at the front, and we worship and we sing 24/7, you know, if we could even say that about heaven. Some of you have the idea, you get these ideas in your head about heaven. And some of you have the idea, that's heaven. One person came up to me one time, I was in Austria teaching at a conference, and we were talking about heaven, and afterwards this individual came up to me, and he says, I don't want to go to heaven, I'm a Christian, I feel really bad, I feel so guilty, I don't want to go there. I said, what's the matter with you? Why wouldn't you want to go to heaven? He said, all that singing. All that singing. I don't like to sing. And I said, so what's your image of heaven? And he gave the description I just gave you. The big auditorium, you know, the whole thing. And everybody has to sing, you know. Heaven involves glorified service. You know how we do things here for the Lord? Guess what? We're going to do things there for the Lord. I'm trying to put it as simple as I can. Turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. The parable of the minas. There's some great insight in here about forever and our activity. Luke 19:16, Jesus says, then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, that's our works here now, you will have authority over 10 cities, that's your service there. You see that? You will have authority over 10 cities. You're thinking, he doesn't mean it. There's not going to be cities. Okay. Is there going to be people in heaven? Someone said yes. Thank you. God bless you, brother. It's a good thing he answered right. He's a pastor. Are there going to be a lot of people in heaven? A multitude that cannot be numbered, we find out in Revelation. So, where are they going to live? In the auditorium. Jesus talks about creating a new heaven and a new earth. Who lives on earth? We do. A new heaven and a new earth. That's where we're going. We will ultimately live on a new earth. Capital city will be Jerusalem, where the light is the light of the Lamb of God. So when Jesus says, I'm going to have you ruler over 10 cities, do you think he means it, or is he just trying to encourage the guy? By saying, stop! We so dehumanize heaven as to make it not heaven anymore. We need to slow down with anything that tells us about forever and see what the Lord means by what he says. If he says 10 cities, guess, you know what? I believe him. In Luke 19:18, and the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 mina. That's that individual's works here. Likewise, he said to him, you will be over 5 cities. That's that person's service there. Let me read Matthew 25:23 to you. Parable of the talents. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will now make you ruler over many things. And, by the way, enter into the joy of the Lord. The NIV renders that verse, I will put you in charge of many things. What are we talking about right now? We're talking about rewards. We're answering the question, what are the rewards? The commendation of the Father, well done, good and faithful servant, the glorified saints, people that are saved and in heaven because you had a part in sending them there. Glorified service. Jesus is very clear that we will have something to do in heaven, and I think it's pretty big because it's going to take forever to accomplish it. Glorified service, and he says, in the one parable of the talents, enter into the joy of the Lord. You think about your service here and you think, I don't know about this service thing in heaven. I was hoping there wouldn't be any service. You know, I kind of like the auditorium thing. Could we go back to that? Because I want to just sit around. I'd like to sit around forever. Well, we know that some of you sit around more than others, but you don't want to sit around forever. Some of you look at service to the Lord as a grind. You don't like it, so you don't do it. But you know something? In heaven, the service is going to be joyful. Because there will be no sin to make it a burden. It's sin that makes any service we do a burden. You encounter someone who doesn't appreciate what you do, suddenly your service is a burden. You know, you're not feeling so good, you don't want to do it that day, so your service is a burden. There's an appeal to work with children, I'm not a kid person, that service is a burden. You know, we could go on and on with examples like this, but in heaven, because there's no sin, and because we have new bodies that are fit for anything the Lord would ever ask us to do, there isn't anything He'll ever ask us to do throughout forever that will be a burden. It will be, rather, as Jesus said, well done. Enter into the joy of the Lord. It's going to be a joy to do what I ask you to do forever. And not just like, oh, I like this. It's going to be explosive, exuberant joy that we're not even capable of in this body, because these bodies would explode if we got a dose of that. How about this? We are there right now, the new body. I was thinking about this the other day. What are the rewards in heaven? And the Master's commendation, the people I sent there to be able to see them there, fellowship, the glorified service. But how about this? The new body prepared by God. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, temporary, is destroyed, death, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. As opposed to temporary here on earth. I have to tell you this. If God told me, you're saved, you're forgiven, you're going to go to heaven when you die, and I'm going to reward you for a couple of things. You'll get a crown and an outfit. But mainly, your main reward is going to be a new body. I don't know how that strikes you. But if God told me that, it would be enough. It would be enough. If He told me you'll have a body that will never get fat, man, you're talking my language. You're whispering heaven right into my ear. My whole life I've been fat. And so Jesus has had to teach me to learn how to be happy fat. You know, and occasionally I get on some diet that works and I get all lean and trim and muscular and ripped and shred, you know, the striation in the muscles and intercostals, you know, you can see them all. It's just an awesome thing, which is why I always wear long sleeve shirts. But the rest of the time, I gain it all back and I have the smooth look. If God told me your main reward will be a brand new body and it's going to be made like unto His glorious resurrected body, the body Jesus had when He rose from the dead and appeared and disappeared, ate fish and honeycomb with the disciples, the body that He taught from as He appeared and disappeared for 40 days before He went back into heaven, the same glorified body that He sits in on the right hand of the Father as He makes intercession for you and I now. If God said that's a reward, that would be enough for me. It really would. Because it would be so far from the existence that I have now. And yet there's more. There is not only the new body prepared by God, but there's such a thing that's waiting for us, and it is a reward, and it's true satisfaction. In Psalm 17:15, the psalmist says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. True satisfaction. What about this? What are the rewards in heaven? If this list so far hasn't blessed you and encouraged you and is motivating you already, joint heirs with Christ. Oh my gosh. You know what, Lord? A new body, that's good enough. A mansion. But to be joint heirs with Christ, honestly, Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. That statement could even be in the Bible, that I could even be a part of that statement, is to me unutterable, glorious reality. What are the rewards? Are they starting to make sense of what they are? Join heirs with Christ, it doesn't get anywhere beyond that. But since I said where, join heirs with Christ where? Jesus said in Matthew 25:34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Join heirs with Christ in a kingdom prepared for all of us, with each one of us in mind by our Father from before the foundation of the world. In Luke 22:29, and I bestow on you a kingdom, Jesus said, just as my Father has bestowed on me a kingdom. Joint heirs with that. Our minds can't even go there. But we'll get there. Praise God, we will. And if that wasn't enough, there'll be the New Jerusalem, a city where the streets are paved with gold, over 1,000 miles long, over 1,000 miles wide, over 1,000 miles high, made of glass, and the glory of God lights it. If that's part of your reward for being a Christian, for staying the course here. Holy friendships with holy angels. Holy friendships with holy people. How about that one? So many friendships on this earth get shattered and fractured and terminated because people are so into their own belly button. You know that one? Because I've used it like about 100 times here. People are so into themselves that their whole comportment, their whole way of thinking is so selfish, and they're so self-righteous that so many good friendships are terminated because of self. It's a horrible thing. Thank God it's not going to be like that in heaven. You're going to have friendships that are holy. There'll be none of that. And I'll just add one last one in. Full access to the blazing glory of God Himself. You know, we're not going to be like little children at Christmas. You know how little children are at Christmas? They're all excited. There are the presents. And you move their pile over to them. And there they are with the pile in front of them. And they begin to rip them open. And they're all excited with the first one. They're excited with the second one. Then it turns into a blur, the American blur at Christmas. And they're just ripping open the packages and throwing the toys and ripping open. That's how little kids are, right? And then they gather them all up after you've told them the great disappointing news that there's not another pile. Then they go, oh, well, whatever, and they grab all their toys and they run off. They run outside with their playmates and they're gone, and it's Christmas, and there you were, and you wrapped all those presents, you put all that time, and you went shopping, and all the, and the kids are just gone. Now you're just there by the tree. Well, hon, shall we coffee up? It's not going to be like that in heaven. We get these ideas. See, in heaven, as we are granted access to the glory of God in Jesus Christ, we're not going to go, oh, wow, and then run off like spoiled little brats and run around heaven forever and occasionally wander back and with a little group, let's go visit God. you know, and wonder, but how are you, Lord? We're going to be so irresistibly drawn to Him that we're never going to want to leave His side. We're always going to want to be around Him. Just like in this life, when you really know and love the Lord, you want to be around Him. Everyone will receive a reward. Though in the process, we're told here that we will suffer loss as well. The loss will be for the things we did that were worthless, that were for our glory or for the wrong motivation. But still, it is a loss, and it's something to be meditated on. In 2 John verse 8, John says, "Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but rather that you may be rewarded fully." It is possible to do things for the Lord, to do them right, and then to turn and get a bad attitude, and to get all sour about it, and then to quit, walk away, and not only that, but then to undermine what you were doing, the people you were doing it with, that you can lose the reward for the thing you were doing. It's a potent warning. Watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for, but that you may be fully rewarded. Someone has written from a human point of view and kind of feeling their feelings, not necessarily all exactly how it's going to be, but it strikes my heart thinking about these things. It challenges me. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and He shows me His plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had He had His way, and I see how I blocked Him here and I checked Him there and I would not yield my will there be grief in my Savior's eyes, grief though He loves me still? He would have me rich and I stand there poor, stripped of all but His grace, while my memory runs like a hunted thing down the paths that I cannot retrace. Then my desolate heart will well nigh break with the tears that I cannot shed. I shall cover my face with my empty hands and I shall bow my uncrowned head. Then this, Lord of the years that are left to me, I give them to Thy hand. Take me and break me and mold me to the pattern that You alone have planned. That challenges me. That challenges me. There will be loss of reward. In 1980, in the Boston Marathon, a young runner who was unknown to the world at the time, named Rosie Reese, was initially declared the winner of the women's division of the 26-mile race. An investigation followed, and it was discovered that this was the second marathon in which she had participated. She had no coach, and she trained alone on an exercise bike, while the others in the race ran 120 miles of road work a week. She had not been seen by any of the other women that were runners during the race. It was speculated that she probably rode the subway for 16 miles just to get near the finish line, and then just jumped right in there and let all... Rosie was disqualified and lost her reward, not just for the prize of finishing the race, but more, the lasting satisfaction of having obtained it honestly through difficulty. You know, some are just in the subway zooming along and they're going to pop out and look like, I really did it for God. But there will be an interview. And thus, the workers will get their rewards when it's over and all will be rewarded. The last thing here, and I just want to touch on this quickly, Paul spirals back around to the whole matter of the church and the division that people were causing that started all of this and headed in this direction. He comes back to the idea of the division when he brings up the temple. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, elsewhere in Corinthians, Paul talks about each one of us individually being the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is in chapter 6, verse 19, where we are told that we are individually the temple of the Holy Spirit. Here what we have is temple. You yourselves, plural, are God's temple, singular. So now he's back to talking about the church and the division that had occurred in the church and the people that brought it about. And it is so serious that he actually says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, he's back to the issue of defiling by division, God will destroy him. Why? For the temple of God is holy, which temple you as a group together are. The idea of the word destroy does not mean annihilation, like to go out of existence. It does not mean to be sent to hell. It means to be dealt with severely. The idea is God takes so seriously division in the church that we have read together in the Proverbs. He lists off six things that are an abomination to the Lord, and a seventh, which is the worst, and that is sowing discord among the brethren. And so what happens is this. He ends all this by coming back full circle and says, for those that want to bring discord to the temple of God, the people of God, the living stones built up as a house of God, is the way Peter puts it, there will be a severe penalty and God will deal with you severely. You want to know why? Because when someone brings division and then they rally other to divide the church with them and then they get their thing going and they stand up so self-righteously, what happens in any church, and I've seen it in so many churches, what happens is this. As long as the division is going and it's active and the champions are leading it before they all leave, everybody's eyes are taken off of God. Everybody's eyes. So that as long as it runs its course until it runs its course right out the door, everybody, every leader, every pastor, every elder is involved in it, and it consumes day after day after day after day. Rather than seeking the Lord, rather than contemplating my new body, the glorious saints sent to heaven, and all of these wonderful things, everybody's talking about it, everybody's praying about it, and the great time bandits that are being used by the devil are shredding what God is trying to build. Taking the eyes of God's people off of God is one of the most serious sins you will ever commit in this life. And that is what that means. That is nothing to be trifled with. God's temple is holy. And that is why I have always said, and I'll say it again, if you ever get to the place where this is not the church for you, slip out the back quietly. And if you're one of those people that says, that's exactly what I'll do, and I promise I would never call anybody. I've never met anybody yet who's lived up to that promise. So if you ever get to the point where this is not the place for you, don't be one of these people talked about in this verse. God will deal with you. Slip out quietly and go wherever he's leading you. And guess what? If he's not leading you anywhere, you're blowing it if you leave. Because God guides his people. The footsteps of a good man, a righteous man, are ordered by the Lord. There isn't any such thing as God told me to leave, but he didn't tell me anything about what I'm supposed to do with my life from here. Those people do nothing but wander from place to place to place to place, unhappy, 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 frustrated, frustrated, and uptight. Where God guides, he blesses, and he leads. I have no problem with someone saying, you know what, we figured out this church is just not for us, and praise the Lord, he's leading us to this other church over here, we're going to get involved over there, and it's just a blessing to be led by God. That's God. That's God. What are rewards? Let's end on a positive note. What are rewards? I don't know. There's a couple of crowns out there. What are rewards? I have up here one of my holy paper plates. I don't get these very often. But when I do, I sure love it. This is a trimmed down one. As you can see, it's pretty small. Last night, as I was grilling myself about this message, as to what's in it, what's not, mentally, I'm thinking, in the end, when we've understood all these details, what really are the rewards? This I wrote down, just... What are the rewards? A new body, likened unto His glorious body. A new house, a mansion He has prepared for us. A new city, where the light is the light of the Lamb of God, streets paved with gold. A new kingdom that has been prepared by God for us since before the foundation of the world. A new intimacy with God Himself. A new ministry, a ruler over many things that I will do with great joy. New friends, angels, and holy individuals. New treasure. Jesus said, great is your treasure in heaven. And that kingdom, in my mind, if there's a new heaven and a new earth, that kingdom must be something like the original paradise that Adam and Eve were in, which consisted of living plants, animals, birds, and it was beautiful, and they were sinless, and it displayed all the color and glory of a very creative God. And there's great indication that those animals talked, and there is a residual from the fall and the fact that you buy an African gray parrot and it will talk and it will speak your language. You buy a minor bird and it will talk if you train it and it will speak your language. When I think of the kingdom of God that we are going to, I see animals and birds and plants and paradise, and the animals can talk just like the birds do. And the thing about the animals talking in the Garden of Eden is that I absolutely believe is that, seeing as how the serpent, who was a beautiful creature, talked, I absolutely believe that. And the thing about it is who taught them all to talk? And what language did they speak? If you think about Adam when he named the animals, who taught him to talk? Who taught him language? God. So what language did Adam speak? God talk. What language did the animals speak? God talk. Heaven, I believe, will be absolute paradise. It will be fully human. It will be wondrous to behold and live in, full of animals that talk and people who talk, and we're going to speak God talk. These are the rewards waiting for us. No wonder Paul said, this light affliction is working for me an eternal weight of glory. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this time together in your word. Thank you for the blessings of your kingdom. Thank you that your heart and your nature is to bless your people. We've looked at many things here today, Lord, and we pray that you would bring them back to our remembrance, whether it be to listen to the message again a number of times or to be alone with you and let you, Holy Spirit, speak to us and unravel these wonderful truths. We love you, Lord. We bless you. We praise you. And we thank you for this time together today. Bless now, Lord, all of us as we go our way, that we might shine as true lights for you, loving lights for you in this world that so desperately needs you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.